Anybody else feeling stressed out yet? Jeez, nothing like that video to stress you out, right? Hey, before we get into the sermon, thank you so much for your generosity. I love you guys. I love this church. I love what God is doing. My family and my wife, our families live far away in Nebraska and Wisconsin. And so you guys have really become our family in the short time we've been down here. And it's been amazing to see God grow our family. We're a weird family. We're a different family. We've got a few nuts in the family, but we're family. Amen?
Amen.
And I love being your pastor. I love serving here, and I love what God is doing. All right. So we got an awesome sermon series that we're starting this morning called Seek First. If I were to come to your house and I were to look into your closets, what would I see? Perhaps your closet is perfectly color-coded and organized like this one. How many of you are like that? You can leave right now if that's you. We don't want you in our family. Just kidding. Not many of us have a closet like that. My bet is that if I were coming to your house and to look at your closets, that if they're probably so jam-packed and just opening the door or adding one potential thing onto the mountain of stuff might cause an avalanche. Kind of like that. That may be more of what your closet looks like. And here's the deal. It's okay for your closet, it's okay for your trunk, or even your attic to look like this, but it's not okay for your life to look like that. And too many of us, when it comes to our schedule, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our relationships, and even when it comes to our morals and beliefs, we're living to the point where there is no room for error, where one little thing might cause everything else to collapse. Everything is squeezed in. Everyone is so busy. Every single dollar is accounted for. You've crammed so much into your schedule. You've gotten to the point that you don't even enjoy the things you do. And you feel like you have no choice because this is just the way the world operates. Sometimes it seems like the only way to keep up with all the demands in our lives is to run at maximum capacity and then some. But there is another way, a way in which we have margin, a way in which we have breathing room, a way in which we have space to respond to what life brings our way. Maybe now you're at the point, though, where it doesn't feel like it. Maybe you have no room for margin. One minor thing could put you over the edge, but that's not what God wants for us. He did not design us and make us so that we would be stressed out, burnt out, and maxed out. Our God made us so that we wouldn't have to rush around everywhere, so we wouldn't have to live paycheck to paycheck, so we can invest in the relationships that are most important to us, and he made us so we can stay true to God and into his word in a crazy and chaotic world. But how do we do all of that? Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's say that together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is our anchor verse for the series. Jesus' first words, seek first. When our lives get out of whack, it's often time because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus and off those two words, seek first. When we seek him first, I truly believe that God will give us the margin, the breathing room, the space, whatever you want to call it, that we need in our lives in respect to our time, our finances, our relationships, and even our morals. I'm really excited about this sermon series if you haven't caught that yet. I think it's going to be probably the most practical sermon series that we've ever done at the Cross. I wouldn't call myself an expert in any of the fields that I'm talking about, but the great news is in the world that we live in today is I get to log on to the interwebs and to the google.com and find out from experts what they believe from God's word about all of these incredible topics. And I was inspired to do this sermon series largely because I need it. When I preach to you today, I preach to myself as well. A lot of times it feels like we're just living life to the limit and maybe even beyond the limit of what God wants for us. There was two preachers that particularly I am stealing a lot of information from. Their names are Andy Stanley and Craig Groeschel. I listen to them regularly, and they both did a sermon series sort of around this idea that God certainly wants us to have space in our lives to respond to the things that come in our lives. And so I have to give them credit. So let me tell you what we're going to be talking about in the future weeks, and then we'll settle in on what we're going to talk about today. Next week, October 16th, we're going to talk about how to seek God first in our finances. In our culture today, financial stress is completely normal. You see it in almost everyone you come in contact with. Living paycheck to paycheck is considered normal. Having monthly payments is normal. Debt is normal. Worry, anxiety, and fear, especially in a slowed economy, is very, very normal. Sadly, having tensions in your relationships and even in your marriage and fighting about finances is extremely normal in our day. Having little or no financial margin is the norm. Can we all agree that normal is not working? What if you could have money left over at the end of the month? What if you could give to without feeling stressed when you give? You could help somebody who's in need. What if you had money available to do the things that you enjoy? I believe all of that's possible, and we're going to talk about that next week when we seek God first in our finances. Next week, we're going to look at relationships. How do we seek God first in our relationships? Picture this. Imagine you've had a really hard, long day at work. Probably had to work long hours because you have little financial margin. And you come home and you're exhausted. You gave everything you had to your employees and to your customers that day. And so you come home and you gave everything you had at work. And so when you get home, you have nothing left for the people that mean the most to you in this world, your family. For some of you, you didn't have to imagine that. That's your life. That's what you experience every day. Why is it that the people in our lives that so often the first people that get cheated out of our time, when we feel busy or maxed out or when there's no margin in our lives, why is it that family is the first ones? What we're going to discover is this is not what God intends for us. When we seek God first in our relationships, we're going to find out we have a responsibility and priority to serve our families before all else in this world. And then on October 30th, we're going to look at morals. We're going to look at our beliefs and say, man, it's really crazy what's going on in our country, in our world. There's a lot of chaos and confusion when it comes to right and wrong. And sometimes I don't even know where to stand. I don't know where God's word leads me on certain issues. And as our culture seems to be getting more relaxed on its morals and beliefs, we tend to be pulled in that direction as well. And while many, even Christians, are negative and pessimistic about the times we live in, we embrace the time and the place in which we live and realize that we are valuable because we have the only hope that this world needs, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we stay true to God's word, man, God can still do great things. What happens when we seek God first with our morals and our beliefs? We get the opportunity, like we talked about last week, to change the story that we tell, that Christians tell the world about who Jesus is. So I'm pumped about all these. I'm excited about today. Today we're looking at time. My sermon title this morning is called It's About Time. That's what we're talking about, time. I think that this four-week series has the opportunity. I'll probably push and challenge you more in this series than most. And sadly, I do this a lot, and so I know that few of you will listen. Most of you won't. But for the few of you that will, I truly believe that life change is coming for you. And I'm going to fight with you, and this church will fight with you. So today we're looking at time. I'm busy. I'm tired. I don't have time for that. There's too much going on. I have no time for God. I can't take a day off. Are you kidding me? How many times have we said things like this? Even this week when I was preaching and I knew what my message was about seeking God first in time and being available, you know, for whatever God might have. Even this week, I felt like there were a million things to do in my head. And everybody that came into my life on Monday through Wednesday, specifically of this week, was an inconvenience to me. Right? Even when I'm preaching about it, I struggle with this one. It is very normal for our world to be crazy busy and to live these incredibly hurried lives. You know the feeling of being in the car and you're late for work and you're watching the clock tick up. The feeling of that stress just building as time goes up. Maybe it wasn't maybe it was traffic that got in your way. Maybe it was because husband and wife, you guys needed to have that talk that morning. And for whatever reason, you're late. Maybe you just slept through the alarm on accident. I don't know what it was, but this sort of hurried, rushed schedule where you are always late, never really present and always stressed is not what God has intended for you. In fact, I would argue that most of us are living at an unbiblical and unsustainable pace right now. It's insane what normal is today. So much so that even our kids, I mean, 7 to 8 year old kids, I know, on top of their homework, on top of school, some of them have activities 4 or 5 weeknights every week. And that doesn't even count what they do on the weekends. And we call that normal. For many of us, the schedule we impose on our children ends up imposing on us, and we're stressed because of them. And if someone said, are you enjoying your life? You would say, no, I don't even have the time to talk about it. I gotta go. Virtually everybody I know struggles with this. We have so little margin when it comes to our schedules. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And here's the issue. Time is something you can never get back. And that's why it's important to talk about it. And that's why it's important to make the best of our time in this world. What I know about every one of you in this room is that every one of you in this room has limits. You have time limits. There's only so much you can do. Now, some of you are extraordinary people and may have limits that are 3 times what somebody else may have, but you have limits. And in your attempt to get the most out of life, it is easy to lose control of your life. In your attempt to make as much progress, to make as much prosperity as possible, you've traded in your peace for those things. And there's an adrenaline rush, and I can understand that. But at some point along the way, for you to enjoy the life that God has called you to lead, and as we're going to discover, in order for you to lead a life of faith and trust, which is what followers of Jesus Christ are called to live, there has to be a sustainable pace with your schedule. But Zach, it's just the industry I'm in. I mean, that's part of it. Zach, it's just the season that I'm in. It'll get better. Maybe that's part of it. Some of you just admit, you know what? I'm not great at discipline. And that's part of it. But I think what drives all of our schedules, our pace, our constant busyness is this 4-letter F word, fear. I didn't say that last service. Some of you are scared, right? Fear, you were scared. You were fearful right there. Fear, that was pretty good, actually. I like that. Why don't you stop? Why don't you gear down? Well, it's because I'm afraid that if I backed off, I'm afraid that if I told my boss I can't come in, I'm afraid that if I took my kids out of that event, I'm afraid that if I took my daughter, if I told her she could just do gymnastics and not gymnastics, swimming, dance, and softball, I'm afraid that we fear missing out. We fear our kids will miss out if they don't do everything. You're single and you have more flexibility now than you might ever have in your life, but you're driving yourself crazy that at any point of your life, you're doing every activity. If I don't sign up, if I don't say yes, I'm going to miss out. We fear falling behind. We look at what everyone else is doing. We look at the vacations they're having. We look at the stuff they're purchasing, and we're afraid we're going to fall behind. And maybe you aren't afraid of falling behind, but you're married to someone who is. Right? Some of you just nudged your spouse. Let me tell you, I told this to the last service, that this is an elbows in church. Okay? I'm not talking to your spouse, I'm talking to you. You'll have time to talk to your spouse later, but this is not an elbows out church where we nudge other people and say, listen to what he's saying. No, I'm telling you, listen to what I'm saying, because you got issues with this. Amen? It's an elbows in church. Good. So what we're going to discover is, especially if you're Jewish or Christian, that when you open the pages of the Bible, God actually has a lot to speak about schedule, about time. He speaks to it in a kind of an unusual way in the Old Testament, and then Jesus is going to come and speak to it even more when he arrives on the scene. What we're going to discover is that if your life kind of looks like that dirty, jam-packed closet, if there's no room for the people that you love, no room for the things that are most important, that it actually is a faith issue. It's an issue of how much do I really trust that God knows my name and cares for me as an individual. The nation of Egypt, or Israel, was delivered from Egypt out of slavery. And as they were in the wilderness, God now was setting up his people and establishing rules around how they were ought to live. And so God built in these rules. And one of the ones that you're probably most familiar with actually made the top 10 commandments. And it's called the Sabbath. And this idea of taking a day off from doing any work is, at this time, dangerous and completely foreign. Because remember, in these days, this was pre-refrigeration and electricity. Some of us experienced hours of that this week, right? And we flipped out. We went crazy. We bought all the gas and the water and the ice that this city, all the bread that this city could contain, because, oh my gosh, we're going to be without something for a little while. My kids were going nuts and complaining and whining, to which my wife says, kids, you don't know what it's like. I grew up in Africa, right? Which I always hate that. My kids get no sympathy from my wife ever, right? It's like she always drops the Africa card, and that's good, but... But this was pre-refrigeration, pre-electricity. And so he's saying to this brand new nation that's used to working 24/7. That's what they do. That's their culture. God says, one of my top 10 rules for you is thou shalt taketh a dayeth offeth. How can you not love a God that one of the first things he says is, hey, take some time off. Some of us are accustomed to this when we get the weekends off. I mean, I know a lot of people that, and especially in my profession, there's a lot of pastors that are doing God's work that don't feel like we can take a day off of work. Work ourselves silly. I know a lot of people in my age bracket that, no, I can't rest now. Are you kidding me? I can't take a day off. That's the day I get a leg up on the competition. I got to prove myself because I'm young right now. Then later on in life, then I'll be able to slow down. Yeah, right, you will. Jesus, God says, you got to take a day off. This had to be staggering for the Israelites. Well, how can we do that? We're going to starve. There's too much to do. I mean, we got to do everything. We got to milk the cows, get the eggs from the hen. We got to build our own roofs. We can't even imagine the world that they lived in. We had it for a few hours and we panicked. By instituting the Sabbath, God taught them at the most elementary level they have to trust him. Well, what if it doesn't get done? Trust me. Well, what if we don't finish? Trust me. What if we don't get all the crops in? Trust me. Fast forward today. What if my kid doesn't get into that school? Trust me. What if we don't have enough for? Trust me. What if, what if, what if? And God is saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. I want there to be space. I want there to be margin. I want there to be breathing room. And that's why I intentionally put the Sabbath into the mix for you. Jesus is now going to come around hundreds of years later, and he walks into this culture that understands everything I just told you. And when Jesus came around, he said this. He said the Sabbath was that people were not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for people. Jesus says, I gave this to you as a gift. It's a gift. It's not a burden. It's a gift. I want you to trust me. And Jesus says, I'm not against doing well. I'm not against making plans. I'm not against progress. I'm not against making money. I'm not against being successful. I'm not against any of those things. But when you find yourselves getting to the limit, maxed out on things, perhaps it's because you're afraid. When you find yourself asking, what if, what if, what if, I want you to ask yourself, can I trust God in the space and in the gap? Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 6:31, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this is kind of a slap in the face when Jesus is saying this. He's in the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of a slap in the face pretty much the whole way through. It's very countercultural. Jesus is saying, why would you worry about what you drink and eat and wear? Because this is something that the pagans worry about. And the pagans, like, they don't not believe in a God. The pagans believe in God or gods that could care less about them. They believe in gods like Jupiter and Zeus that don't care about the people. And so when Jesus is saying, he's saying, you guys are being like the pagans. You think that God doesn't care about you. Are you kidding me? Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he'll give you what you need. He knows that your kids want to max your kids out on their potential and be the best that they can be. He knows that your kids want to go to school and to college. He knows the pressures you have with work and society. He knows you are single and want to get married and feel like you have to do everything right now to make sure that happens. God knows all of these things. Do you trust him that he knows those things? What would happen if every morning we woke up and said, God, I know what my limits are, and I know I got to breathe. And so, God, there's a lot that I won't get done today. I'm not going to get to the edges of my field today. I'm not going to be able to gather all the grapes and the wheat today, but I'm just going to trust you that you know what's best and that you have what I need because you're a good, good Father. Jesus says, seek first. something else. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that you're, will be given to you. Someone or something is going to determine the limits that you live by. That's the truth. Either you will allow culture and its fear to drive you to the limit of your limits, or you will learn to trust that your heavenly Father loves you, knows your name, and cares for you, and you can walk according to his pace. I know this because we counsel a lot of people here at the church, and nobody calls into the church and says, hey, Zach, everything's great. We don't get those calls. We get the other ones. We get the calls that say from the men who didn't have time to invest in their marriage until she decided to leave. And now suddenly he was spending hours and hours and hours to save his marriage. And if he were here today, he would tell you, you know what I wish I would have done? I wish I'd have taken all those hours, hours and hours that I spent to save in my marriage, investing in my marriage in the first place. But it took a crisis to get my attention. We talk to moms and dads because they were busy and they love their kids and their pursuit to provide everything for their children because they want them to go to the best schools and have the best of everything, that they actually had no relationship with their kids. And then one of their kids spins out of control and they have to spend hours and hours and hours and usually lots and lots and lots of money to try to rescue somebody that they genuinely, truly love. But when our schedule looks like a dirty closet, it's hard. If that person, if that mom or dad were here today, they'd say, I wish I'd have taken all those hours and hours and hours on the front end, investing in with my relationship with my kids in the right way in the first place. So knowing that God has spoken about this, knowing that he doesn't want us to live life to the limits that this world and this culture pushes at us, knowing that he's intentionally built in this gap, this space, this margin, this breathing room, whatever you want to call it, knowing he's done that, how do we turn our schedules around? How do we seek God first in our schedules? I've got two things this morning for you. First, remember that your time is limited. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Sometimes in this world, we forget that one day we will die. We kind of try to live our lives and we feel invincible. I think if Matthew did anything around this city, at least, I know it had more devastation in other areas and we pray for that. But in this area, at least it reminds us, you know what? Life is not forever. I need to limit my time. We don't live with that perspective. Our culture encourages us to live as if we have no limits. And so we fill our schedules and we empty our bank accounts because why not? Remembering our time is limited provides us with wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. Say that once more. Remembering our time is limited provides us with wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. There was a hospice nurse named Bronnie Ware from Australia, Mark's homeland, and she spent most of her time with people that lived in the last, they had 12 weeks or less left to live. And so she asked them a question, and she asked this question and recorded the results in what I think eventually became an article and then even a book. And her question that she asked the folks who were in a position where they had to number their days was, what regrets do you have? And there were quite a few, but the two I want to talk to you about, the top two regrets, I'm going to give you the second one first and then the top one. And the second one is the one you might expect to be the top one. The second biggest regret that she recorded from folks that were dying was, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. That's not surprising. Nothing new there. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I want to read a statement that she wrote. She said, this came from every male patient that I nursed. They miss their children's youth and their partner's companionship. Women also spoke of this regret, but as most were from an older generation, many of the female patients had not been breadwinners. All of the men I nursed deeply regretted spending so much of their lives on the treadmill of a work existence. You can thank me later for that, guys, and also women that work. There you have it. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. If we don't learn to number our days, we will misspend our time, our life, and we will actually have an avoidable regret. We can avoid this regret. When you think you have all the time in the world with your kids, with your spouse, and suddenly you realize you don't actually have all the time in the world. You can't go back. You only get to be 20 once. You only get to be 30 once. You only get to be 40 twice. You only get to be 50 an indefinite amount of years, times. There are stages of life, and we can't go back around. You can't undo this. And here's why this is important from this woman that she wrote, because these are men and women that she's interviewing that are numbering their days because they can't avoid any longer that their days are being numbered. And this is the wisdom they have. The number two regret, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. The number one regret, and if you tune me out, teenagers, college students, grad students, tune back in. This is important. The number one regret is I wish I'd had the courage to live true to myself and not the life that others expected of me. This is the most common regret of all. Here's what she said. When people realize their life is almost over and look back clearly on it, it's easy to see how many dreams had went unfulfilled. Most people had not honored even half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to choices they had made or not made. Health brings a freedom that very few realize until they no longer have it. Now, there's a favor for you that I've just done, given you Bronnie's words. I've just fast-forwarded you to the end. You're welcome. You now have the wisdom that comes with knowing that your days are numbered. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that when you look at your current schedule? What do you do with that when you look at your pace? You say this, my time is limited, so I must be limited in the way I spend my time. My time is limited, so I have to be limited in the way I spend my time. And I know what your pushback is on this, and I experience it too. It goes like this, but Zach, if I don't do as much as I possibly can, I won't make it. What is it anyway? I don't know, but I won't make it. Like, we don't even know what it is. Do you know what the people who've gone before you would say? You better make sure you've chosen the right it. Because you could spend your whole life trying to get it and realize it was the wrong it. And let's be honest, we're too busy to even think about it. But you better know what it is if you're going to turn your whole life and pack your life full of things. Let me tell you where it probably came from for you. Many of you, it came from your parents. They were massively successful and you were very intimidated by that. Or they were massive failures and you don't want to be like them or with them. Or they were just in the middle and their lives were boring and you don't want that either. It's really hard to win with parents, isn't it? Right? But somewhere along the way, we decide what it is and we start working for it. And if you're a follower of Jesus, do you understand how extraordinarily important this is? Because God has something. God has it for you to do. And if you aren't careful, you will miss it because people will determine what it is for you and what needs in the schedule, out of the schedule, and the priority that you should give to all of those things. But God has something specific for you. He has something specific for your family. He has something specific for your kids. If you're single, God has something specific for you. Number your days, because when you do, you get a heart of wisdom. First, we must remember that our time is limited. And then secondly, here's how we're going to change it. We're going to be wise with our scheduling. Be wise with your scheduling. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as what? Wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If you are not careful, you will not make the most of every opportunity and the culture will pull you because there's evil days, there are evil things out there. And if you're not intentional, if you're not wise with your schedule, you will be pulled by the world. And some of those things aren't even bad, but you'll be pulled by the world to do things that are just not the best. And there's a book, again, I give credit to Andy Stanley that he wrote a book called The Best Question Ever. And the one question that really captures the essence of this book is the one that is so important that when it comes to our scheduling. For example, I bet if you're like me or like a lot of us that when somebody says, hey, can you do such and such next Saturday? Chances are most of you will look at your calendar. If you're married, you talk to your spouse, you look at your calendars and you'll say, are we free? Well, if we're free, we can do it. So you ask, are we free? And that's not a bad question, but it's not the best question. some of you might say, well, it's not, are you free? But, well, is this right or is this wrong? Well, since it's not wrong, it must be right. So let's do it. But a better question to ask when it comes to our scheduling is not, is it right? Is it wrong? Am I free? The best question to ask based on Ephesians 5 is it wise? Is it wise? I would encourage you when you are making decisions about your schedule to fill in the blank with whatever's important in your life right now. It could be this. In light of our future hopes and dreams, is adding this thing wise? In light of our current family situation and honestly the fact that our marriage is not where God wants it to be, should I really be adding this particular thing to it? In light of the fact that we've got two kids in diapers right now, is this wise? In light of the fact that my child is 17 years old and I may only have 1 year left with them here, is it really wise for me to take up and leave for a certain amount of time? Is it wise? In light of the fact that our days are numbered, James even says your life is like a mist that appears for a while and vanishes. In light of the fact that life is precious and life is short and that every day is a gift from God, in light of all of that, is it wise? It's a question that will change everything about your scheduling, because most of us are scheduling foolishly rather than wisely. Another great statement that I heard from Craig Groeschel, it says, we must learn and have the courage and faith to say no to many good things so we can say yes to the best things. Help me out. What are we going to say no to? We're going to say no to many what? Good things so we can say yes to what? To the best things, because too many good things will quickly become the enemy of the best things. And busyness does not always equal productivity. It does not always equal importance. It does not always equal meaning. In fact, I would argue that there are many people that are being robbed from a life of meaning, not because they are committed, not committed, but because they are overcommitted. They're overcommitted. That's why I want to challenge you, dare you, beg you to have the courage and the faith to say no to many good things so you can say yes to the very best things. And it's really hard, especially for me. I'm a people pleaser. And so when somebody asks me, I want to say yes. And whenever I get a good opportunity to do more things, good things, I find myself saying, well, how in the world can I pass that up? It's a great opportunity. How can you say no to that? And I'll feel good about it. And I'll go home and I'll say to Allison, here's what, should I do this? And she'll say no. She says, no. And it's like, how did you say no? And she said, look at me. You go like this. You say, no. So how do you do that? How do you say no? How do you say no? And did you know that no is a complete sentence? So you don't even need to give people a reason why it's no. No is a complete sentence, right? And somebody's like, well, that doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel fancy to say it like that. Well, you can even do this. You can even do your little fingers like this and say, no. If you want to be fancy. In fact, let's practice that together. Let's all do that. Come on. No. One more. No. Learning how to say no to many good things so we can say yes to the best things. And this is so the problem with American Christians today, is that we, and I put myself in this, that we largely, rather than asking the question, is it wise? I think the question we ask the most is, will this make me happy? We talk about being busy. We talk about never having time. We talk about being overworked. And yet the average American spends over 4.5 hours a day on television. And there were higher numbers than that. I chose the lower one because it seems the most believable. And on top of that, other articles say we spend time on our smartphones almost 1 hour and 40 minutes a day on average. And again, there are many other articles that cite much higher than that. In a given week, if we're really spending that much time, we're spending over 40 hours a week in front of our televisions and our phones. And here's what I know about all of you. All of you have 168 hours in the week. And if you're normal, you have a normal job. I know you all don't. But if you did, you're working full time. You get 40 of those hours are working. If you sleep 7 hours a night, that's 49 in a week. And let's say that the other stuff like bathing, which is important, and eating and being prepared for those things and dressing, all that stuff. Let's say all that takes 3 hours a day to eat, to bathe, to just do the things you need to do. And for women, it might be 7 because of your makeup. But that was mean. That was really mean. Sorry. Yeah, I know it was. I said I was sorry. But anyway, if those things all take 3 hours a day, then we're left with 58 hours in the week. This includes time that you spend with hobbies, sports, time with kids, time with friends, time with significant other, reading, learning, exercise, being in a church, participating in a faith community, volunteer work, house maintenance, includes all of those things. So if we're spending 40 of those 58 hours in the week that we have available in front of our screens and in front of our phones, then there's really no valuable time left to do anything of worth. And no wonder we're lethargic. No wonder people don't have time for God. And I'm not even saying TV and smartphones are bad. I think they are good things and we can use them well. And I've used it well and I've used it poorly. But clearly we have said yes to too many things. Clearly. And the sad thing is, and this is why it's really important, if you're wasting your time, ultimately you're wasting your life. Because your time is your life, and you can never get your time back. And that's why it's important that we talk about seeking God first in our time. Because I don't want you at the end to live and to have to endure with an avoidable regret. I don't want you to waste this one precious life that is here today and gone tomorrow, a mist that will vanish. I don't want you to waste it doing things that don't produce fruit long term. Jesus was a master of limiting his time, of scheduling. Jesus was a master of saying no to good things in order to say yes to the best things. He lived in this world for only 33 years, and yet this 33-year-old man has more influence, impact than any man or woman that's lived 70, 80, 90, even 100 plus years. He accomplished more. If we can learn from anyone who used their time wisely, it is Jesus Christ. He knew his time was limited and he never veered off the path of which God had for him. The word of, can you imagine though, the opportunities that would have come Jesus's way? In fact, the word of God in Hebrews says that we have a high priest in Jesus who can sympathize with our every weakness because he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. He was tempted not just with bad things, but also good things. Can you imagine how incredible and how popular and how famous and how successful Jesus could have been? I mean, even that one trick alone of turning water into wine, if he went around doing that, think how much money he could make doing that, right? Be incredible. Jesus, though, said no to many good things so he could say yes to the best things. One of the things that's amazing about Jesus is in the midst of his business, crowds around him all the time in the midst of that, Jesus still found time to go pray. If Jesus prayed to God, don't you think we ought to? In the midst of the crazy busyness that I'm sure had to accompany Jesus, he still had time to invest in the relationships that were most important to him. And here's the really great news about Jesus and the way he spent his time and the decisions that he made. There's something crazy going on here. A lot of us have sinned when it comes to our schedules. The angels are coming in now. This is great. I love this. I don't know what it is, but it's great. A lot of us have sinned when it comes to our schedules. We have not sought God first with our time. And in our schedules, and our lives are a mess because of it. We have not made him a priority. It's because of fear, whether we're falling behind or we just want to catch up with everybody else and live the rat race, or we're afraid that God won't handle everything. Maybe we don't trust God fully so far in our life. Whatever the reason, it has held us back from truly following after Jesus the way he wants us to. And Jesus could have said yes to a lot of good things, and he could have had more power, success, money, and fame than anyone in this world. But instead, what Jesus said yes to was you. Jesus said yes to you when he gave his life for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. And here's the really cool thing. Because he said yes to you and to me, we can have forgiveness for all the times that we've said no to him. Let me say that again. Because Jesus said yes to you, we can have forgiveness for all the times that we've ever said no to him. And we can change and we can repent. It's not easy to seek God first in our schedules. There's so much that we could do, so much that the world tells us we should do. man, if you remember that your time is limited and you schedule wisely, is it wise? It's going to change your life. You're going to have time for God. You're going to have time for your family. You're going to have time to invest in whatever mission and purpose God has you on here in this world. Let's stand. Let's pray. Actually, let's praise. Let's just praise our God right now. Let's stand and praise Him. We have a God. We're going to sing, "Oh, come to the altar." We have a God. These words say that our God's arms are open wide for us, that we don't have to live life with regret. We can avoid it. But if you've ever sinned, if you've ever said no to God with your schedule, if you've ever said no to God in other areas of your life, we can say yes to God today because He said yes to us. Let's praise our God right now.